start out this morning with a little bit of trivia. Huh? Oh, well, then we'll start out like that. Now that Bruce kind of brought that up, what was the trivia question I began with last week? I'm going to take you to Mary Powell, even though she's not here. Matter of fact, she's probably not here today because of it. Do you guys agree with Miss Vicky? And I want to let you know she didn't bring her Bible today, so be careful. Yeah, mine. All right, what was the question last week? What was the first fast food restaurant in the United States? And the answer was?
White Castle.
White Castle. Okay. Now, Doreen's not allowed to answer this. What was my sermon on last week? That was Deb's sermon. Okay. I just wanted to see if anybody remembered last week's message. There's nothing to that, really. So, you guys kind of got those right. Okay. This week, though, I do have a couple more trivia questions. The first one is, what person is named more in the Bible than anyone else? No typing into the... Deb says Jesus? No.
Lord.
We're not, no. Who said Abraham? Terry? You're absolutely wrong. Okay.
Why not?
Believe it or not, his name starts with a D.
David.
David's name is mentioned in the Bible more than anybody else. It's somewhere around 1,200 times, depending on which translation you have. Now, another one. Who is David's great-grandmother? Ruth! What? Yeah, you got a daughter named Ruth. That's an easy one for the Boyds. What musical instrument is David known for playing?
Harp.
There we go. The kingdom of Israel and Judah had a total of 41 kings. Which number was David? One, two. Two. Come on. Ed and Doreen is your options. Who agrees? Let's go with two. And Doreen only said two because Ed did. Okay. Which book of the Bible did David write? We got Psalms and we got none.
Well, he had a lot in Psalms.
Yeah.
The book of Psalms.
Now you're justifying the wrong answer. He has no books in the Bible that he wrote. But he did write, or at least it's accredited to him, 73 Psalms out of 150. It's kind of a trick question. That was really for Bruce. Okay. What was the name of David's son that followed him as king? Wow, all right. There's no prizes here, but you guys are doing great. Finally, who do you think we're going to be talking about this morning? Man, you guys are on it. That is great. Well, I'll tell you what, let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And when you get there, say, David is the man. You get there quick in my Bible, don't you?
We.
First Samuel 16, Mike.
He's retired now.
David is the man. All right. Now, well, you can tell when we're looking up an Old Testament book, can't you? All right. Now, before we look at our verses, let me give you some background information leading up to what we're going to be talking about this morning. God had birthed the nation of Israel to be His own special group of people. that would be a holy nation, that would in turn be a representation of God to the other nations around the region. God's initial plan for Israel was that they would be a theocratic nation, meaning that God alone would be their king. And as their king, God would instruct the nation of Israel through select people. He would personally select men like Moses and Aaron and Joshua, and then a little later on, he would rule his nation through people called judges. The last God-appointed judge for Israel was essentially a man named Samuel, okay? Not only was Samuel a judge, he was also a prophet. He was a prophet of God's to the Jewish people. Therefore, Samuel was God's mouthpiece to the Israelites. Well, over time, the people decided they didn't want God ruling over them. They didn't want the men God had chosen to rule over them. And so they told Samuel they no longer wanted a divine king, but instead they wanted a human king to rule over them, like what all the other nations had. Samuel didn't like that, but God told him, said, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." He said, "Listen to them and give them a king." And as that story continued to unfold, Israel chose the king they wanted, and his name was Saul. All right. Scripture tells us that the Jews wanted a king that would go out before them and fight their battles for them. And Saul looked like that man. Matter of fact, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 9, verse 2, it says that Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others. He was like Ralph, but he was good looking, okay? As the people thought about who they wanted to be their king, they wasn't concerned about that person's spiritual condition. They just wanted a man that would fit their physical description of what a king should look like. And so God let them have the king they wanted. Now, I don't know, this kind of makes me think of a presidential campaign years ago. Two men running for office, Bill Clinton and George Bush Sr. Clinton had been behind in the polls. But on June 3rd, 1992, if you remember, if you was around then, he got on a show called Anybody Know? Arsenio Hall Show. He come out with the cool shades on, playing Heartbeat Hotel on a saxophone. The younger generation thought he was cool and hip. He ended up in office. They didn't really care about it. Don't get me wrong, there's other ingredients in this picture, but that was a turning point in the polls for him, playing a saxophone on Arsenio Hall Show with sunglasses on. He looked like what the younger generation wanted to be as a president. All through Saul's term as king, God had someone else in mind. And the person God had in mind was certainly not anyone the people would have chosen. The person God had in mind was none other than David. As history proves, though, David had went on to become one of the most prominent, influential people in the history of the world. He was such a tremendous musician that as a teenager, he was assigned to play music for Israel's royalty. David wrote a multitude of songs and poetry and psalms that has affected thousands of people, or if not millions of people's lives around the world. He's the only man in all the scriptures identified as a man after God's own heart. He was a great leader both in character and conduct. He didn't have to seek people to follow him. They volunteered to follow him. He's known for being a great warrior, having conquered nations far greater than the nation he was king of. David was considered to be a great man and a great prophet of God's. He is actually considered to be the greatest king Israel has ever known. In 1948, 3,000 years after his death, the nation of Israel placed the Star of David on their national flag. When national leaders from around the world stay in Israel, most or many of them will stay in what's called the King David Hotel. If you were to trace back the human side of Jesus' family tree, you'll find David is physically related to the Savior. For 3,000 years, he has been talked about from every pulpit in the world. As I mentioned a moment ago, David's name appears more than any other name in the best-selling book of the world of all times, the Bible. But even though history proves that David has been one of the most prominent and influential people in the history of the world, he did not start out that way. As a matter of fact, as we'll see this morning, that no one would have ever predicted David would become who he was and do what he had done. As chapter 16 opens up, Saul had been the king of Israel for a number of years. But because Saul continually disobeyed God, God began to reject Saul as the king of his people, and so God chose a new king. And that is what we're going to see here in chapter 16. God's having a conversation here in chapter 16. He's having a conversation with Samuel, his prophet. And even though Samuel knew God's rejection of Saul was the right thing to do, he still was saddened by it. So let's start with verse 1. Verse 1 begins with, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be my king.'" I want to point out two things here. Even though God had rejected Saul as king, Saul remained the king of Israel for many more years, as we'll see in the upcoming weeks, because we're starting a series this morning on David. But in God's mind, Saul wasn't king. Secondly, did you notice how God ended that? He said, "I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be my king." See, Saul had been the people's choice for king. And God let them have their king for a while. But now it's God's turn to choose who will be Israel's next king. Well, verse 2 tells us that due to Saul's violent reputation, that Samuel was afraid that if Saul knew he was going to Bethlehem, that Saul would have him killed for treason. And so God told him, said, take a heifer with him and sacrifice it once he got there. Invite Jesse and his sons into this so-called kind of like a banquet kind of thing. It was a perfectly legitimate way for them to do things in that day. Then after the sacrifice, God said that he would indicate to Samuel which one he was to anoint as God's king. So Samuel does everything God says. We come to verse 6. Samuel's now trying to figure out which one of Jesse's sons is God's chosen person to be the king of Israel. It would have been customary in those days for Samuel to assume that God's choice would be the oldest or the most eldest son of Jesse. And so it says in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, which is the oldest son of Jesse, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed that stands before us here. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then verses 8 through 10 says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. You know, it's always wise when you're studying God's Word to say, what does it say? But as I've said many times, sometimes it helps that when we're studying studying God's Word that we ask, what does it not say? And as I read through these verses, I noticed something. Nowhere does it say that Samuel asked these guys any questions. There's no indication whatsoever that he interviewed any of them. Essentially, the only thing we're told here is that Jesse had his sons just kind of pass by Samuel or just kind of walk in front of him. That's like going in for a job interview and all they do is have you pass in front of them to see if you're qualified. Folks, let me ask you something. How many times do we determine a person's heart by the way they look? The way they dress, body piercings, tattoos, hairstyle. How many times do we determine a person's heart just by the way they look? And then how many times do we later find out we were wrong? Let me take it a step further. How many times do we see Christians placed on a pedestal because they wear Jim Taylor clothes? They have prestige. You shouldn't have came, I'm telling you. You won't be alone. Okay. They have status or they're a celebrity. If you don't think that happens, watch TBN. If you're a celebrity and you can pronounce the name Jesus, TBN will put you on their show. Pastor Ray Pritchard said, we're impressed by outward success, looks, appearance, money, power, names, titles, connections, clothes, cars, and degrees. And he says, but God cares not a whit for any of these. That's why I dress like I do. Remember what God told Samuel there at the end of verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, as we come to the end of verse 10, Samuel had seen seven of Jesse's sons. But God had let him know that none of them was his choice for the king of Israel. And so in verses 11 through 13, it says, so he, speaking of Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse answered, he said, well, they're still the youngest, but he's out tending to the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Verse 12, so he sent and he had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and a handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, there's a few things here that I think needs pointed out. One is, David was anointed king here by Samuel due to direct orders by God and God alone. But it would be several years before David would actually take the throne. See, at this time, David was considered to only be about 15, 16 years old, and so God needed to develop him as the king of Israel. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. Secondly, if you only read verse 12, you would conclude that God chose David by his appearance. But God made it clear in verse 7 that he does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And thirdly, David was not God's plan B for Israel. Some people kind of think that Saul was plan A because he was king one. And David was kind of like God's backup plan. But the fact of the matter is, David was plan A all along. But before he carried it out, God decided to let people suffer at the hands of the man that they thought would make them a great king, Saul. God felt it was best to let the people suffer the repercussions of their mistakes. That way, when God's choice, David, took the throne, and the people would see God's ways working through David, they would know that God's decision was far more superior and wiser than theirs. See, by God allowing Saul to mess things up first, the people would have somebody to compare David to. And so it is important to note that David was God's plan all along. As a matter of fact, if you was to go back three chapters to chapter 13, you would see that God had told Samuel beforehand that he already had someone in mind to be the next king of Israel. Samuel told Saul back then, he said, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." Now, if you've not gotten anything out of this message this morning, I want you to pay close attention to the last part of this message, because this is the part we can relate to personally. First of all, where was David at when this happened? Anybody? Okay, well, yeah, somebody said Bethlehem, I'm sure. Okay, Bethlehem. Out in the fields, though, so we're sorry. You're right, Deb. I'm sorry. Don't want Deb to leave on a bad note. Okay. Bethlehem, folks, was nothing more than some little one-horse town during David's time. It was some little remote village about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. In chapter 18, we're told that David, his father Jesse, and his family were poor. They were not very well known in their town. Secondly, why did David's father not invite David to the banquet to begin with? Have you ever asked yourself that? If Samuel told Jesse to bring his sons to the banquet, why would he leave David out in the field tending the sheep? I personally think it was because the father failed to see David's significance to be involved in such an important matter. I think his own father failed to see David's so-called God potential. I think he felt that David was better use out in the field working with some sheep. Did you notice that his father didn't even mention David by his name? He just referred to him as his youngest. And it seems like Jesse would not have even invited David if Samuel hadn't insisted on it. Thirdly, when Samuel invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, where was David? As Deb said, out in the field. He was out somewhere outside of town, tending to his father's sheep. Folks, I don't know if you get where I'm going with all this, but here it is. God, in His divine wisdom, chose some unknown, unexpected, least likely candidate to hold the highest and most prominent and prestigious position in the world at that time. God took this nobody and made him a somebody. God took some little stinky, nasty, filthy shepherd boy who was not even considered by his own father and anointed him to become the king of one of the greatest nations this world has ever known. God took David from leading stinky sheep to leading a nation. Listen to what Psalm 78 says. It says, "God chose David and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, He brought him to be the shepherd of Israel." And if I can kind of jump into the future here for a minute. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told in the millennium that is still to come That's where Christ will literally be the king of the earth for 1,000 years. It tells us that he will once again place David to be the overseer of the nation of Israel. If you know anything about David, besides him being a shepherd, you know he was also a musician. You know he was a songwriter. And so here's David, who's just some teenager out in the field shepherding sheep. And while watching the sheep, he's probably out in the field goofing around, kind of like what Evan would be doing. You know, Evan out there playing his harp, making music, writing songs. And the odds are pretty good that David wasn't even thinking beyond next week. He probably wasn't thinking beyond next month. He wasn't even thinking about the years to come. And then out of nowhere, he's called back into town, where he walks into this room where his dad and his brothers and Samuel the prophet are all just staring at him. And all of a sudden, Samuel begins pouring oil over his head, anointing him to be the next king of Israel. Folks, many times God will have plans for us that no one, including ourselves, could have ever imagined. See, God often chooses the most unlikely people to do His work, so that when it is all said and done, people will know that it was God's work and not man's work. God likes to work through unlikely people in such a way that others will just kind of stand back in amazement, as they did with Samson, and say, what is his secret? What is the source of his strength? Listen, David did not fit man's standards of being worthy of serving God in a great capacity, but he did fit God's standards. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Listen, you've probably heard this before, but it's worth repeating. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the call. And so the question is not, what are you qualified to do for God? That's not the question. The question is, what is God calling you to do that He wants to qualify you for? Folks, David was God's man all along because his heart belonged to God. David is described 2 times in Scripture to be a man after God's own heart. And that is what qualified him to be used greatly by God. And so, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Let me first tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you are perfect. It doesn't mean you're sinless. Scripture's very clear. David sinned big time. Probably far more than most of us will ever sin. But it does mean that you are sensitive to the things of God. It means when you do sin, you're remorseful and you seek forgiveness. It means you allow God's will to be your will. It means that you're passionate about the things that God is passionate about. It means you're willing to forsake all to follow the one who knows all. Listen, God still calls men and women to do great things for His kingdom. If you could have interviewed David's father prior to this chapter we read this morning, and you ask him, what is it about your son that qualifies him to be the next king of Israel? His father would have said, I have no idea. That's why I left him out in the fields. If you could ask David's brothers, what is it about your brother that caused God to choose him over you guys? They would say, we have the same question. I think it would be interesting to know the thoughts and the conversations that took place amongst Jesse and his sons after Samuel left, once they picked their jaws back up off the floor. If you could have interviewed David back when he was a shepherd and asked him, "What do you have to offer God?" he would have said something like, "Not much. The only thing I know is how to be a shepherd of sheep and play a little music." But if you were to ask him near the end of his life, "Do you think God could use you for His kingdom work?" he'd probably say something like, "Definitely. More than I would have ever imagined." See, I think a great deal of Christians fail to see their God potential within themselves. They think of themselves as not having a whole lot to offer God. When you see yourself as not having a whole lot to offer to God, you're in the best position to be used by God. A lot of Christians feel as if they can't be very effective for the work of God's kingdom. They think, "I don't have what it takes." Well, that's where you need to be. You need to think you don't have what it takes, because now you're useful. Folks, let me ask you something. If God can take nothing and make a universe, what can He do with you? If God can take a handful of dust and make a person, what can He do with that person whose heart longs for God? And there's no telling what God can do through you and me if we just let Him have His way. I want to close with this before we sing our final song. Earlier I mentioned that God had set up the nation of Israel to operate under a theocratic government where God alone would be their king, but they rejected Him. Folks, God longs to have the position of theocratic governor in your life. He longs to be the king of your life, residing in your heart. You can either be like the Israelites and reject Him, or you can be like the people sitting around you and receiving. I want you to know the altar is open right now if you want to come up. If your desire is to let God be the governor of your life, not co-governor with you, but the governor. And you can yield your life to Him right here, right now, this morning. You can do it where you're sitting at right now. You can come up here at the altar in this last song and speak with me, and I would love to share more with you about that. Don't leave here with you still being the king of your life. Guys, I thank you for being here. We're going to take a look at David. David's more like us than we ever know, but yeah, he's one of the greatest people to ever live on the face of the earth, and not to his credit at all. God loves to take nobodies and make them somebodies. Jim Taylor, can I ask you to close us to this morning, please?
Thank you, brother. Father, I love you so much this morning. I know that Vince does too. I love Vince and have him the first time I think we met. It's so good to hear him this morning, and oh, Lord, you're so good to him. You anoint the words that you have given him. Father, I praise you, and I thank you for my calling and for his. And like he said, I was so unlikely. And Lord, you just touched me in every way. And Father, you make me more every day, want to be more like you. And I praise you for it. What a joyful morning it's been for us. We thank you. I thank you for Vince this morning. Not only as my brother, but as that called man of God. Lord, I pray you be with each one as they leave here this morning. Yes, and yes. The words that he has given, they dwell in their mind and in their heart today. Lord, we shouldn't be without him for a second. And we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.